for the bride. But I know what the king likes. I know what Jesus likes. And I'm going to do everything I can to make this woman, in this case Esther, I'm going to do everything I can to make her what the king likes. And this is the role of part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives too. He wants to make us beautiful for our King. He wants to make us beautiful for our Jesus, for our Savior, for our bridegroom. This is His role. And we see that role in Mordecai as well. But what we also see is that Haggai, he lavishes beauty, what will make the bride beautiful on her. We see an important verse where she says, where it tells us that in verse 15 it says, Esther, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of women, advised. You see, as they went in, as they had their chance to go in and see the king, they were allowed to take anything and bring anything that they wanted. But you see, nothing that we add can make us more beautiful than what the Holy Spirit already gives us. What she says is, I trust you. You know what the king likes. You know what the king's like, so I'll just do whatever you say. She realizes that what we bring to the table and what she brought to the table wasn't going to do anything more than what Haggai already told her. And this is a picture of God's grace to us, that we can't add anything to God's grace. That God's grace is abundant, it's overflowing, it's just what Jesus wants. And whatever we do, it doesn't add anything to it. Because the grace of God is perfect in our lives. And we can't add anything to it. This is part of the role of Haggai. Now I want to read some of the history of Mordecai, which is in, go back a couple of verses to Esther 2, verse 5. Because this is important for the rest of the story. So in 2 verse 5 it says this, in Shushan the citadel there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. We see a few things that are important to the story. Mordecai was a son of Kish. Does it ring a bell anywhere? The son of Kish? Who else was a famous son of Kish in the Bible? Maybe you remember that Saul, Israel's first king, he was a son of Kish as well. And throughout that lineage, Saul's line has an important role to play in what happens coming up in this story. But we see Mordecai at this point, and we'll put that on the back burner for a second. What we see here is Mordecai. He adopts Esther. He adopts Esther as his own daughter. And what we read in the Bible, and one of the reasons why I say that Mordecai is another representation of the Holy Spirit is that the spirit of adoption is in us as well through God's Spirit. I'll read to you a verse in Romans 8, it's 17. It says this, Romans 8, 17. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
You see, there's a beautiful part of the Holy Spirit which says that He adopts us into the family of God. He adopts us and He brings it in. It is the spirit of adoption that we've been given. If you call out to God, if you call out to Abba Father, if you call out to our Father God, as we did even today in our prayer, this is the spirit of adoption that lives in you. This is that same spirit that we could look at and say, Mordecai had this. He adopted this young girl that was helpless, that had no father, that had no mother. And he brought her into his family as his own. Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit. Mordecai represents God's will. Mordecai represents the things that God is doing in the world. But then we turn. There's Mordecai, there's Esther, there's Ahasuerus, there's Vashti, we've already seen. But there's someone else that comes into the picture in Esther 3, chapter 1. Esther 3, chapter 1 says this. Because there's time that has gone by. Actually, it's 4 years since the feast. Because Esther, early in Esther, it says that this was the third year of the reign of Ahasuerus. And now when Esther finally becomes queen, it's the seventh year. So even though that doesn't look like much time has gone by, 4 years have elapsed from the time of the start of the feast to the time of the crowning of Esther. And so Esther 3, chapter 1 says this. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes who were with him. We'll stop there because there's enough. Haman, the Agagite. Does it mean anything? It has a lot of meaning, actually. The Agagite was actually the king. Agag was actually the king of Amalekite, of the Amalekites. Does the Amalekites ring a bell? Well, Saul was actually sent to destroy all of the Amalekites at one point. Because the Amalekites, who actually came as a grandson of Esau, you remember Esau? Jacob and Esau. Jacob had a heart for God. Esau despised things of God according to the word of God. It said he despised his birthright. He took lightly the things of God. But Jacob was all anxious to get the things of God. He knew there was something important. Esau didn't care. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, a bowl of stew. And thus, the Bible says, he despised his birthright. So the Amalekites are a grandson of this lineage. And they seem to follow in the same line as their grandfather. Because when the Egyptians, or when the Israelites left Egypt, the Amalekites came and they attacked them. They did like a sneak attack. They waited until they were tired, the Bible says. And then they came and they attacked them from the rear and they were merciless to them. And so God vowed that he would blot them out. And so when Saul became king, he tells Saul, go and get them all. Wipe them all out. He doesn't want them. But Saul, he disobeyed. And he saved the best of their livestock, and he even brought back the king alive. He brought back King Agag. And later on in life, Saul was actually killed by an Amalekite. So he disobeyed. He didn't kill all of the Amalekites, and later he was killed by an Amalekite himself. Now, it wasn't because he left the king, because we know immediately Samuel came and killed the king. So it wasn't because of that, but Saul didn't do a complete job. But that's a story for another day. But we see here, the animosity still between these kingdoms the Agagites, the Amalekites, and the Jewish people was still there. And we're going to see that in a second. This is the background of the story that we're about to read. So let's look at verse number 2 of Esther chapter 3. And we're going to read 9 verses all the way to 10. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. So the king commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So now it makes sense as to why this is even mentioned. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had been told him of the people of Mordecai. So he knew Mordecai was Jewish. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Couple more verses. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people and all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from other people's. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. What's going on here is this old bitterness between these kingdoms. Haman, he's promoted. He's promoted by the king, and people are now bowing, and they're respecting him by bowing, like a form of worship even, and he likes it. But one man doesn't do it, and that's Mordecai. Because the Holy Spirit, in his role, he doesn't bow to anything evil. He doesn't bow to anything. He doesn't compromise at all. And so Mordecai doesn't bow. He sticks to the thing that that God has said hundreds of years before. The Amalekites are not a friend of the Jewish people. And so as he does this, we see Haman comes out and he says, "I don't want to destroy just one man. I want to destroy all of them." Haman probably remembers that many of his people were killed at the hands of Saul. And so now, maybe he wants to repay that and say, "I'm going to kill all of them now. I have the power. I'm going to kill them all." And so he devises a plan and he goes before the king. And the king says, "Okay, go ahead and do it." And this is what we see here. And what God had brought to my mind, there's so many lessons here. But Haman represents evil. Haman represents the opposite of God's plan. The Haman represents the opposition to God's plan. And sometimes, God allows that to be promoted. God allows that to be promoted. God allows that to even rise in power. God allows what is not pleasing to him to have a position and to have power. He even gives Haman authority over the Jews. He even gives Haman the ability to make laws and decrees over the Jewish people. Now we would say, why would God allow ungodly things to rise in power? Why would God allow things that are not godly to have significance and to have prominence and to even be over things that are godly? But God allows that. Throughout history, we see it. We see it in the lives of the kings of Israel. He allows kings which he says they do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He allows that more than not. He allows that. We see it in Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he wasn't an Israelite king, he was an Egyptian king, but he had power and control over the Israelites. And it says that God raised him up for that time. We see it in King Ahab. We see it in his wife Jezebel. We see it in their daughter Athaliah, who tried to kill all of the lineage of David. She killed all but one. God allows sometimes evil things, things that are not pleasing to him, he allows them to be promoted. And there are various biblical reasons why. We won't go into all of those reasons, but the matter is that God allows evil things to arise sometimes. You might see it at work. You might say, well, why? This person's so dishonest. How come they get promoted and we don't? God allows things like this at times. And there are, he doesn't mean he's out of control. It's out of his control. Does not mean that at all. He is in full control. But sometimes he allows these kinds of things to arise in a nation, in a company, in friendships. He just allows it. It happens. What we see here is even to the point that Haman is given the signet ring of the king. The signet ring of the king basically was the signature on a blank check. You could do whatever you want. The signet ring meant you stamp it and it has the authority of the king. Whatever you want to do, it has the authority of the king. He gives him the signet ring. He gives him power. He gives him authority. He gives him the ability. He gives him the opportunity. And he's given the signet ring of the king to do whatever he wants. Even his plan, which was to annihilate an entire race of people, it was given to Haman. Sometimes God allows evil to rise. I'm going to read a verse. I've read this in the past, but it's a comforting verse to me. It's from Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says this: "Arise and shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." It says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. But then it says that there's darkness on the earth, and there's deep darkness on the peoples. So what it's saying is that darkness will get darker, but the light will get lighter. It's saying, don't expect things to get all rosy and everything, all the problems go away. It says that at the time that the light is rising, also the darkness is rising too. It says there's deep darkness on the earth, and there's deep darkness on the people, but it says the glory of the Lord is going to rise on you. At the time when there's deep darkness, at the time when people are saying, well, why did this happen? How come this happened? This doesn't make sense. This is not clearly a godly thing. But he says deep darkness will rise, but then the glory of the Lord will rise as well. And the deep darkness will be shunned away by the glory that rises upon you. And that even kings will come to the brightness of your rising. People will come. People will be attracted to the light, not to the dark. They will be attracted to the light. And so it's not that God is not in control when bad things are allowed to rise. It's that God has a plan as well. God has a plan in the middle of all these things that He says, arise and shine. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. He says, arise and shine. Get up. Don't sit around and lick your wounds. Arise and shine, because the light of the glory, of your glory, has come. And the glory of the Lord will outshine any darkness. Arise and shine, for the light, your light has come. It reminds me of the verse in Romans 5. It says, where evil abounds, grace abounds much more. So yes, evil can rise up, but that just means that grace is going to rise even more. That means that bad could happen, and that's not going to, it's not going to stop, so we should not expect bad things to stop happening, but we should expect the grace of God to be with us greater and greater. And with the grace of God with us, we can handle all things. That if bad things might be happening in your life, the grace of God is there as well. Where evil abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. This is the way God works in His kingdom. Now I want you to turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Because this also shares with us part of what goes on in these times when we don't understand what's going on in the world. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 is talking about a future leader that is coming. Not a good leader, an evil leader, but also in this case, God is going to allow it to happen. And of that leader, in verse 25, it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, so against God. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And the King James Version says, wear out or wear down the saints of the Most High. So he shall wear down the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. He shall wear out the saints. He shall wear out the saints. This is the job. This is the job of what the devil wants to do in your life. He wants to wear you out. When you talk about being worn out, it's not something that happens in a moment. You don't get worn out after doing something difficult for a few seconds. Usually you get worn out after a time, after an extended time of working hard and trying and not seeing results. You get worn out from that kind. It implies that there's a period of time that goes by and that they have to endure. Because no one speaks of, woo, I got worn out just walking up the stairs. Oh, I got worn out just getting out of bed. I got worn out. No one, or at least most people, don't say that. Maybe some people do. But usually it's over a period of time. So we gather that it's saying that this might happen for a while. And the job of the devil is to wear you out. And if you're feeling worn out, if the battle is feeling tired and you're thinking, I can't do it anymore, this is the job of the recognize that this is what the enemy of our soul, the enemy in Esther's term, the enemy of the Jews, the enemy of the church, this is what he wants. It is not from God. And when you recognize that things aren't from God, you know that there is something much better from God that is for you. For God's will is not the will of the enemy. God's will is not for you to be worn out. God's will is for you to be strengthened through all this. But sometimes evil things are allowed to rise. And sometimes evil is just allowed to happen as a wake-up call to God's people. To those that are slumbering, to those that are apathetic, to those that are complacent. Sometimes evil is allowed to rise as a wake-up call to those that are in that kind of a state. God allows this, and it is throughout history, it is throughout the Bible, and it is certain that this will be the case in the future, for we know that an Antichrist will come, he will rise. He will rise to power. This is one of those things which is part of God's sovereign will. It will not be changed. It is told to us that it will happen, and it will happen. This is not one of those things that we could pray away. It's the sovereign will of God that this will happen. We know that this is the way it is throughout history. But where evil abounds, grace abounds even more. This is what we possess. This is our hope, that the grace of God is there with us. We might have to go through the fire, and we might have to go through the flood. But God always promises to be with us. He doesn't promise to take us away. He doesn't promise to take us over the flood and around the fire. He says, when you go through these things, I will be with you. He'll be with us through all of these things. I want to look at another verse in Esther 3, verses 3 and 4. We've read them. I want to highlight them now. It says, then the king's servant who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily that he wouldn't listen to them. See, the world always wants you to compromise. Just do it. It's okay. Who's going to know? Who's going to see? It's for the greater good. Just go ahead and do. Just bow down to this. Come on, you see it's going to cause trouble. You see it's going to do. And we don't want to cause trouble for trouble's sake. We want to just obey the Lord. But you see, here there's people that are encouraging him. Just bow down. And daily they were doing it. Just bow down. Why are you doing this? You know he's getting madder and madder. Just bow down. But we see another characteristic of God. And he doesn't compromise his views, his character, His morals. He doesn't compromise them. No matter what the day and the age says. The day and the age of Haman's time said, just bow down. Just do it. Probably many of the Jews were following suit. It was the thing to do. It was against popular opinion to do what Mordecai was doing. But he didn't give in to the popular opinion of the world. He stood firm to God's plans. You see, what's shaping up here is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, where Haman represents the flesh, Mordecai represents the spirit. We have the battle lines being drawn in this story. Haman represents all that is bad. Mordecai represents God's ways. God's ways. He represents the spirit, and Mordecai represents the flesh. We have the same battle that we go through on our daily basis. On a daily basis, the battle of the spirit versus the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We go through the same battle that will be seen throughout the rest of the book of Esther as God leads. There is a battle line that is being drawn. It is the battle of the spirit versus the flesh. And Esther will be in the middle of it. She will be in the middle of it, just like we are the bride, and we are in the middle of that battle as well. Where Esther is the bride, and she gets to decide, well, do I go along the lines of what Mordecai is saying, or do I go along the lines and just do nothing, and do go along with what Haman is saying? Do I do what's easy for me, or do I do what's good for the kingdom of God? This is the battle that is being drawn in Esther. This is the summary of how this is going to play out throughout the rest of this book. Yes, it's a great story. Yes, it has intrigue. Yes, it has a great plot. But there is also much spiritual significance to it. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And the question will be, which one will we go to? Which one will we choose? Which one will we favor? One last verse from Romans 12, it's verse 21. It says this, that we do not overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. So there is much evil that's represented with Haman's plan. But God says, don't overcome evil with evil. And I know this is the natural way. When somebody gets mad at you, you get mad at them. When somebody cuts you off, you want to race around them and cut them off. You want to do the same thing. You want to respond in kind. But the Bible tells us respond exactly the opposite. If someone does bad to you, then you overcome them by doing good to them. And you say, well, it's not natural. But it's biblical. You overcome evil not with more evil. When somebody shouts at you, you don't shout back at them. Even though that is the natural response. That is the flesh response. You overcome evil with good. Because that is the biblical principle. Not to overcome evil by adding more evil to it. You overcome evil with good. The grace of God will just increase and increase. We must accept the grace of God. Do you know the Bible? In a couple of occasions, Paul says, the grace of God was not given to me in vain. Which means that you can be given grace and it could go in vain. It could go unused. In more than one occasion, Paul says, the grace that I was given was not given in vain. Which says we must receive the grace. We must use the grace that God gives us, and the grace abounds. As evil abounds, grace abounds much more. Whatever you're going through, God's grace is there for you. God's grace is there in abundance for you. No matter how bad it looks, and it might look bad, God's grace is even more. Take heart, have faith in God. Let His grace take you through from day to day. Name of God be praised.